Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34, 4. Psalm 135. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and I in His word do I hope. Psalm 135. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. Psalm 135. Psalm 139, 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Psalm 139, 17, 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Psalm 139, 17, 18. Psalm 145, 18, 19. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Psalm 145, 18, 19. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Psalm 145, 18, 19. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Once again, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. We spend a moment in prayer tonight before we begin our study. You're aware of the fact that we have been studying Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, but I came to the conclusion that I could not leave this passage tonight without coming back and reemphasizing some things that we've left undone. So next Sunday we'll be moving to Ephesians 3, 11, 12, and next Wednesday night, 13. But we're back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 this evening. I wanted to remind you before we have our moment of prayer that when we come to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, we have to see what is on the screen, and that is, why are we here? We've been asking that question for the last several sessions. We repeat that question again tonight. Why are we here? You'll understand that more as we make our way through our service this evening. Also, we have on the screen for you to see that we must identify the enemy. We must identify the evening. That brings us now to our verse, Ephesians 3:10. And we spend a moment in prayer before we begin our exegetical study. Father, we bow with grateful hearts this evening, realizing how wonderful and precious it is for us to have this relationship with our Savior and to be able to be here once again to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. We thank You for Your blessings. We thank You that we have the assurance that one of these days we will breathe our last breath and we'll leave this life. And when we do, we'll be absent from this body and we'll be at home with our Savior throughout eternity. We're thankful for that assurance. Tonight we were reminded again that we need to be very thankful for the fact that You've left us on this earth and that You have a reason and a purpose for us being here. So we ask the question then, why are we still alive? And then we realize again that we must, as we face life on a day-by-day basis, identify the enemy and do something about our relationship. We thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. We pray that these moments will be for all of us extremely powerful and precious moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen you see Ephesians 3:10. We're going to read that verse several times this evening at the beginning of the session, and then we'll bring you back to that verse at the close. Ephesians 3:10 says, "In order that now, in this church age, might be made known the multitiferous, manifold wisdom of God unto rulers and to the authorities in the heavenlies through the church." A casual reading of this verse, as all of us have been able to discover, will really not give to us the message that's here. We have what I'm calling very powerful words used in Ephesians 3:10. And I want to remind you again tonight, as I put this on the screen, that the word manifold there is an interesting compound adjective made up of two words, polus, P-O-L-U-S, which means much or many, and then the word poikilos, which is P-O-I-K-I-L-O-S, which means diversified or many-sided. When you take a closer look at this word, you will discover that the Apostle Paul is telling us throughout the book of Ephesians that this word refers to angels and to their power. Actually, when we go deeper into the passage, we will discover in reference to other translations of other verses in relationship to this same content, its emphasis on the power of fallen angels or demon leadership under Satan. So you'll see at the beginning here that the word manifold is a powerful word. We've translated it, manifold wisdom. All right, we not only have one word there at the beginning, manifold, we have the, which means principalities, but we have the second word that you see in this text, which is arche, A-R-C-H-E. We've reminded you of this in the past, but I repeat tonight that this is a dative plural of the word meaning rulers. It's the highest rank of demon power. And then we come to the third word in this verse, and it is the Greek word exousios, which is the word for authority. And it emphasizes a commissioned officer under the influence and the power of Satan. And so we call it evil influence. When we think in terms of the vastness of Scripture we have, we realize that we are involved in a system that opposes God. We must identify our enemy. We are involved in a system, and this system is a system of Satan that opposes God. When you go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, you will read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." When you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, it presents to us there the awareness that comes from our opening our eyes and seeing that we face on a day-by-day basis opposition. The opposition is evil. It's a satanic system. Evil is the system, then, that comes in many forms. On the screen, I'm going to list a few of these, and then we'll get into the study. Legalism is one of those systems. Legalism means anything that man can add to either salvation or the Christian life. There are many people who are of the opinion that they have to do something in order to be saved, or they have to do something in the energies of the flesh to please God. We're aware of the fact that salvation is totally a gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and that the Christian life is a human impossibility, which simply means that we cannot live the Christian life realizing and depending upon our own particular personal energy. Legalism, then, is anything that man can add, either add to salvation on the one hand or add to the Christian life on the other hand. The second one that's listed on the screen is socialism, or welfareism, or radicalism, or progressivism, or social democracy. In other words, communism, leftism. What I'm trying to tell you here, number three, that this is an emphasis upon solving human problems with human solutions, which can never be done. Solving human problems with human solutions. Another problem that appears is the emphasis on religion. We understand that in the field of religion, evil perverts, misrepresents, twists, and distorts, abuses, misuses God's thoughts and God's plan for man. You can see what we're trying to tell you here in reforms of the concept of religion in our day. Evil is in that particular realm. Evil perverts, evil misrepresents, evil twists, evil distorts, evil abuses, evil misuses God's thoughts and God's plan for man. Notice, if you will, please, that since truth came before the false, then one objective of evil is to pervert truth. I believe it's impossible for me to read that sentence and for us not to fully comprehend what it means. Since truth came before the false, then one objective of evil is to pervert truth. In other words, you can add something to truth that is false, and it will be false. You can add something to truth that is false, and it will be false. God's plan is distorted when man adds anything, his thoughts, his ideas, his concepts, his plans. In fact, anything human added to divine pollutes and degrades the divine. I realize that sometimes I say things and read statements that I read quite rapidly, and some of you are saying, I would like for you to repeat that. And since I've just heard you say that, not really. Religion, evil perverts, misrepresents, twists, and distorts, abuses, misuses God's thoughts and God's plans for man. Since truth came before the false, then one objective of evil is to pervert truth. Truth plus false is false. False plus truth is false. False plus false is false. And only truth plus truth is truth. You can add something to truth that is false, no matter what it is, and it will be false. God's plan is distorted when man adds any thoughts, ideas, concepts, plans. In fact, anything human added to divine pollutes and degrades the divine. Sin, as all of us here tonight know, is handled by confession. We've learned this many years ago, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, admit our sins, acknowledge our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of us live each day realizing that we have a sinful nature. And as a result of having a sinful nature, many times we will move away from the Spirit of God and the Word of God and allow the old sin nature to take charge of our individual lives. When we realize that, we realize that there's something that needs to be done about it. We realize that temptation itself is not a sin, but when we yield to that temptation, then that moves us outside of fellowship with our Lord, and we're under the control then of our old sinful nature. How many times have we heard that? Many, many times. It's probably good for us to hear it again. All of us are aware of the fact that when we're inside of the divine power sphere, God's power sphere, it means that we are living in relationship properly to the Lord Jesus Christ. That means at that moment of time, we're walking in proper relationship to our Savior. We are in harmony with Him. We're thinking God's thoughts. We're seeing things from a divine vertical viewpoint. We're in fellowship with our Savior. We're cleansed of sin. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. All of us are aware of the fact that so often while we're moving along properly related to God, the temptation comes. Whatever the temptation may be, we're not going to begin to try to name any temptation now, but let's just call it temptation. When the temptation comes in to your thought pattern, then you have a decision, or I have a decision to make. If we make a decision to obey that temptation, then immediately we're knocked out of fellowship with our Lord, and we're under the control of our sinful nature. On the other hand, if we choose to deny that temptation taking charge of our lives, it means that the temptation is moved outside and we continue our relationship properly to our Savior Jesus Christ. Most of us by now understand the difference between sin and evil. We've been through this many times over the last many, many years. We've come to conclude and see without any question that the Lord Jesus Christ died for sin, but he didn't die for evil, because evil is satanic thinking. We are aware of the fact that the only way that you and I can get rid of satanic thinking is to get a different kind of thinking. We have to have the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to get rid of satanic thinking. We have to understand the difference between sin on the one hand and evil on the other hand. So I want to point out now something for you to put on paper and even put it in your mind. Evil is handled by concentration, where sin is handled by confession. Let's go back and look at this. Sin is handled by confession. 1 John 1:9. Many times we've looked at that verse. We understand that the very first word in that verse presents the fact that this is a third-class conditional clause. We've emphasized that many, many times. I will not repeat that now. I would enjoy doing it, but I won't do it, because most of you in this auditorium tonight are fully aware of the fact that the first word in 1 John 1:9 is Epsilon Alpha Nu, which is an introduction to a third-class conditional clause, which says maybe we will confess our sins or maybe we will not confess our sins. That's what a third-class conditional clause says. It says maybe we will do it, maybe we won't do it. But 1 John 1:9 is beautiful because it says if we do it, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us then from all unrighteousness. Not just some, but all unrighteousness. So sin is taken care of and handled by confession. Evil is handled by concentration. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, tells us in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When I look at this verse, at Philippians 2:5, I discover that there's a Greek word here, which is phroneo. We see it on the screen, P-H-R-O-N-E-O. It says that this is a verb in the imperative mood, which is a command. Let this mind, phroneo, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word phroneo, as all of us perhaps know, is the word which means to think. So in order for us to fulfill God's plan, we have to think God's thoughts. We cannot think God's thoughts if we do not have God's thoughts. And it simply means that when we have God's thoughts, we can utilize, make application of God's thoughts, and we can see from a vertical divine viewpoint. That's the reason why Philippians 2:5 says, this is the command, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I have a little statement here from Charles Dickens, and I want to read it to you. He said, I never could have done what I have done without the habits of punctuality, order, and diligence, without the determination to concentrate myself on one subject at a time. Concentrate is an interesting word. The word concentrate then means to ignore the irrelevant and focus on the relevant. to be totally absorbed. It means undivided attention. When you look at the word concentrate, it means regard fullness. It means heedfulness. And I put in capital letters for you to see, we get away from Satan's thinking when we become possessed with divine thinking. If you don't have that written down somewhere, you ought to. Notice, if you will, please, we get away from Satan's thinking when we become possessed with divine thinking. Number one, if you're taking notes, when a believer is perceptive to the divine and to the spiritual life, that person will advance in God's Word on a day-by-day basis. When a believer is perceptive to the divine and as the spiritual life advances, with the truth of God's Word, spiritual food residing in the soul, that person will be the spiritual salt to preserve home, family, and nation. I want to repeat number one because I feel like it's very powerful. When a believer is perceptive to the divine, and as the spiritual life advances by spiritual food residing in the soul, that person will be the spiritual salt to preserve home, family, and nation. Number two, when a believer is non-perceptive to truth, that simply means that they're not interested in hearing and properly responding to God's Word, then that individual or those individuals will be changed by the genius of Satan and eliminate the only protection for the soul. I don't want you to miss what is being presented now. I'm trying to emphasize tonight protection for the soul by being willing to identify the enemy. We're never going to be successful in the Christian life until we come to a point where Jesus Christ and His Word becomes more important to us than anything else in all the world. When a person is non-perceptive to truth, they're not willing to hear and they're not willing to respond. Then those individuals will be changed by the genius of Satan and eliminate the only protection of their soul. I'm giving you a few seconds to think about what I'm saying. And that is protection for your soul. And I'm thinking about protection for my soul. Distraction from God's Word and entanglement with evil results in spiritual disaster. I need to repeat, distraction from God's Word and entanglement with evil results in spiritual disaster. I realize tonight that I've not gone into any lengthy, detailed explanation of the subject of evil on the one hand, but I'm here to remind you that there's a difference between sin and evil. And I think I've said that briefly, and I trust you understand it. I hesitated to present what I'm going to present now, but I feel like that there's no one here but us. And so as a result of that, I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to do me a favor and turn in your Old Testaments to the 5th chapter of Proverbs. Not very often would I do this, but I'm doing it tonight. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to just pay attention to the reading. Proverbs chapter 5. The problem that we have here, and I give you just a little preface. The problem here for Solomon is that the problem Solomon presents in this passage is that he faced a decision that could ruin his life in the area of immorality, sexual impurity. Emphasizing the subject that I will only mention one time, one word, syphilis. Proverbs chapter 5. My son, verse 1, give attention to my wisdom incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. I'm stopping. I trust you have your Bible open and you're looking at this. If you will, please remind yourself to look at this passage again at a later time. Verse 4. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Verse 5 of chapter 5 of Proverbs. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of Sheol. Verse 6. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. I can just see a family sitting and the daddy reading the scripture to a family of boys and girls. And he reads again this verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Verse 9, lest you give your vigor to others, and your years to the cruel one. Lest strangers be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien, and you're growing at your latter end, and you groan at your latter end. When your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof, and I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor incline my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. You can close the Bible there, but I want you to pay close attention to what I have to say now. When you look at Proverbs 5, 12, and 13, here's what is being said. Oh, if only I had listened. If only I had not demanded my own way. Oh, why wouldn't I take advice? Why was I so stupid? That's the translation I'm giving to you of verses 12 and 13. What we see here is what can happen to any individual when they disobey God in relationship to the subject of immorality. Oh, if only I had listened. If only I had not demanded my own way. Oh, why wouldn't I take advice? Why was I so stupid? Verse 14. For now I must face disgrace. Another translation of verse 14 says, I was immediately in all evil, in the midst of the congregation and assembly, I came close to being completely ruined. Point 4. Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Detest and leave satanic thinking is what this is saying. Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear, the word fear here doesn't mean to be afraid. It means to be occupied with Christ. Be occupied with the Lord. Detest. Leave. Satanic thinking. Evil. Number five. We need to know this. We live in such a fantastic time. You and I are living in the age of grace. We have choice. We have God's truth on the one hand, or on the other hand, satanic thinking. When you go to Proverbs 11, 18, and 19, it says, the evil man gets rich for the moment, but the one sowing righteousness has a reward that lasts forever. I like that, don't you? Proverbs 11, 18, 19. The evil man gets rich for the moment, but the one sowing righteousness has a reward that lasts forever. And then verse 19, a perceptive life leads to an abundant life. But a pursuer of evil is pursuing the sin unto death. What you ought to do is write somewhere Proverbs 11, 18 and 19. This translation is a magnificent one. The evil man gets rich for the moment, but the one sowing righteousness has a reward that lasts forever. A perceptive life leads to an abundant life, but a pursuer of evil is pursuing the sin unto death. All of us are familiar, I believe, with the biblical concept of the sin unto death. Number six. In Proverbs 14:22, we read, will they not go astray who devise evil? But grace and truth, which means God's message, shall be to them that devise good. That's the Living Bible translation. Let me show you. Proverbs 14:22, will they not go astray who devise evil? But grace and truth, God's message, shall be to them that devise good. God's good. And then verse 22 says, those who plot evil shall wander away and be lost. But those who plan good, God's good, shall be granted mercy and quietness. Beautiful passage of Scripture. Number seven. In Proverbs 15:3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. That's omnipresence. Let me repeat, Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord in every place, omnipresence. Beholding, omniscience, the evil and the good. What's interesting to me is, in my study over the years, in relationship to the subject of evil and good, I'm able to see that it's so vividly presented that there's such a difference between satanic thinking on the one hand and God's thinking on the other hand. And that's the reason why you have these words. God's good is agathos, intrinsic good. Satanic thinking is not that way at all. Number eight, Proverbs 16:6 says, by grace and the word of truth, iniquity is purged, which says that a person recovers from being out of harmony, and by occupation with Christ, men depart from evil. You want to write that one, Proverbs 16:6. By grace and the word of truth, iniquity is purged. And by occupation with Christ, men, women, boys, and girls depart from evil. The Living Bible says evil is avoided by reverence for God. I like that. The Living Bible says evil is avoided by reverence for God. Number nine. This was interesting when I typed this. I typed wise or a simpleton. Which? A wise is a grace-abounding believer. And this grace-abounding believer has the ability to see evil and then hide himself or herself from it. Foresees and prepares to avoid is what it actually means. But then what about the simpleton? I hesitate to use these words, stupidity, but I hesitate to use that. But you do whatever you want to with that word. But the simpleton goes on, the scripture says, into evil and is punished by it. What this Living Bible says of that verse translation, the simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. What a way to say it. The simpleton, the non-perceptive, the person who's not interested in truth, the person who doesn't desire to grow and advance in God, in God's Word, the simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. That's the Living Bible. Number 10 and the last one tonight, 2 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 3 says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Let's look at that. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked evil men. And then the scriptures goes on to say, for all men have not God's truth. And then it says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall confirm you and guard you and protect you from evil. That's 2 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 3. I love to look at the different translations. I enjoy some of the translations that actually spend too many words, but I enjoy the words because I like to see what all they're putting together. 2 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 3, and that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked evil men. And then it says, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you to see, for all men have not the word. And then it says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall confirm you and guard you and protect you from evil. I said at the beginning tonight that at the end of the service, I would come back to Ephesians 3:10 just to show you something. This verse tells us what our responsibility is now that we're living in this period of time known as the age of grace. We have the responsibility of resolving what is known as the angelic conflict. The revolt of the ages. Next Sunday morning, we're going to give a little bit more background of that so that you can see it even more clearly with me. We have to understand why we're here. And this verse actually tells us why we're here. It says that church age believers have the responsibility unto rulers and to authorities and to principalities, and all of this is dealing with the fallen angels, the satanic group. And we have a responsibility while we're on this earth during this grace age to live our lives in such a fashion as to magnify Jesus Christ and prove to be a blessing and a constant witness, a blessing to those around us and a constant witness to the rulers and the authorities and the principalities of life. We'll look at that more clearly next Sunday morning. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the responsibility we have while we're here on this earth as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand the importance of living triumphantly, victoriously, in harmony, filled with the Spirit of God, saturated with the thinking of Jesus Christ. Because we realize that the Scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It means that we're to have the thinking of our Savior. We pray that there will be those hearing my voice outside of this auditorium tonight, who will come to understand that thinking the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ, most important thoughts in the world. And some have yet never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. So what they need to do is to believe and accept Him so that they can then have His thoughts and make utilization of those thoughts. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be here tonight. We realize that this is a night when many people are involved with a lot of things, but we are thankful indeed for those who are in this auditorium and those who hear this voice tonight who are thinking God's thoughts. And even though we may feel like many times we are few in number, we are fully aware of the fact that we are victorious and triumphant in Jesus Christ, the one who said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Tonight, as we leave this place, help us to go with joy, rejoicing hearts, being thankful indeed that we're your children, saved by your grace, and that we have been placed on this earth at this time to be ministers of our Savior Jesus Christ and to give out this good news of salvation to other individuals. We thank you for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.